Well, if you come to hear hate, you haven't heard it so far, and I don't think you're going to hear it now. And by the way, I've heard this pastor say time and time again that he can't sing. The guy can sing. I'm just telling you, he can sing. When people ask me to sing the Old Rugged Cross, they say, can you sing on a hill far away? I want to thank, first of all, the pastor for engaging this issue. This is an issue that every time it's discussed or engaged, people get upset. They just get upset about it. And, you know, one thing about our nation is it is impossible to take out the Bible and the Word of God out of the founding of America. It's been tried and tried, and it's being tried every day, but you know what? It can't be done. I want to just recognize a few people. I put out an email asking for literally help tonight, because there's a lot of people that are pretty upset about what I have to say. And I asked for help, and there is a lot of people, a lot of friends that have shown up from literally across the state of Florida. And you have no idea how grateful I am for that. There are people from South Florida. There are people from all the way to Tallahassee. There are people from Tampa. There are people from Volusia County. Is that part of Florida? My good friend Tony Ledbetter, he's the chairman of the Republican Party in Volusia. He's here tonight. Thank you for that. Pastor Rick Stevens, I just have to recognize a few of these people, and I apologize for that, but I'm going to. Pastor Rick Stevens, he's with an organization. You're out of Southwest Florida, and he's with an organization called Southwest Florida Alliance. And let me tell you what they've done. On this very issue that I'm talking to you tonight about, they were able to get legislation passed where, you ready for this? Parents could actually review the textbooks that's in our public schools. Amen. Isn't that awesome? He deserves a hand for that. There's a lot of other things that he's been engaged in, and I am honored to call him my friend for a lot of things that he's done. Awesome, awesome person. I found a new friend yesterday, Taylor Folan. Taylor Folan, you raise your hand back there. Taylor Folan he's a journalist. He's one of those evil journalists, but he's not an evil one. He is a friendly, and he is very, very engaging. He has already put together a rally, and I thank you, Taylor, for what you're doing. I also want to recognize Mayor Kent Gwynn. Mayor Gwynn, right there he is. I'm going to tell you a little bit about Mayor Gwynn that a lot of people don't know, especially if you're not from Ocala, you don't know. And even if you are from Ocala, you may not know. Mayor Gwynn is under a federal lawsuit. He is right in the middle of a federal lawsuit. You ready for what it's about? You ready? Because he had the courage, because there was some crime, excessive crime, some increasing crime happening in Ocala, he asked for people to come to the square, and guess what? Pray! He got sued for it. You are my hero. Amen. And I'm going to tell you why he's my hero. He hasn't backed down. He hasn't backed down from it. There's a couple other people I just want to... Commissioner David Moore, you're there tonight. Thank you for being here. Is City Council member Jim Hilty here? If he was here or not, looks like he wasn't able to make it. I just want to thank you all for coming tonight. You're not going to get hate, but you're going to get the truth. I want you to take, if you have a Bible, I want you to turn to it. If not, I will read it. There are some Bibles in the pew in front of you. But this is what I want you to turn to is John 8:32. John 8:32. If you look on the back here, it says speaking truth in love. And I'm going to be really honest with you. When I came up with this message, it didn't even hit me until about 15, 20 minutes ago that was back there. And it's there every Sunday. Nobody moved it. It's always been there. But that's exactly what I want to talk to you tonight about. In John 8:32, I want you to actually go to 8:32, and it says, "And ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." Ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. John 14:6, you can turn there real quickly. John 14:6. "And Jesus said unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but through me." Let's go ahead and have a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I want to come to you and thank you, Lord, for your word. I thank you for your word, Lord, that has gone through the ages. I thank you, Lord, for the word that has been the great influence in America. And Lord, I just pray that you will take away anything that I have to say, and that whatever I say will honor and glorify you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, if you have a piece of paper and a pencil or a pen, I'd like for you to take it out. You can, wherever you need to grab it, take it out and grab it. Grab one. A piece of paper and a pencil. And I want you to write on the top of it, truth. The top of it, truth. I'm waiting for a pastor to take notes. There you go. Okay, he's got it. Got it. And number one, under truth, I want you to put this. Truth is not relative. Truth is not relative. Okay? Number two, truth is absolute. Truth is absolute. Then number four, no matter what you believe, it doesn't change truth. No matter, what did I say? I'm seeing if you guys are paying attention. All right. Got it. Number one is truth is not relative. Number two, truth is absolute. Number three, no matter what you believe, it doesn't change truth. Okay? Number four, truth can exist without love, but love cannot exist without truth. Okay? I'll give you that one again. Truth cannot exist without love, but love cannot exist without truth. And then number five, this is the last one. I know you're probably getting tired at this point. I'm trying to get you practice up for school for tomorrow. Lack of truth or ignoring truth can get you killed or worse. Okay, I'm going to say that again. Lack of truth or ignoring truth can get you killed or worse. Tonight I'm going to give you some topics on a brief history of two topics. The first history I want to give you is on our founding fathers and the history of this great nation that we call the United States. It's easy to create an opinion of history by omitting historical information. Please understand, when I'm giving you this history, I'm going to do my best not to turn it, not to sway it, but give you the truth in its entirety. But I want you also to understand that I'm giving you history of over 1,400 years of history. And I don't think you want to sit around while I give you that in detail. But I will tell you this. I am not going to rewrite or reinterpret history tonight. I'm not going to do it. Whether you want to accept this or not, America was built on Judeo-Christian principles. Contrary to what most secular universities teach today, the founding fathers used direct biblical principles to create this new nation and the Constitution in which it was guided. Now, I want to go back to you very, very quickly. I want to go back to what you just wrote about truth. And this is what I'm going to talk about tonight. And I want you to read those things real briefly, and I'm going to give you an example of what I'm trying to explain to you on those 5 points. I am a pilot. I fly. I fly airplanes. I like to fly airplanes. Haven't done that lately. But I used to own in a partnership in an airplane. And this plane was meticulous. We had gone through this plane. In fact, two A&P mechanics, those are mechanics that are certified in aircraft mechanics, went through this airplane in great, great detail. And this plane was meticulous. We flew this plane all over the southeastern part of the United States. We flew it to D.C. twice. I believe that that plane could get me anywhere I wanted to go. It was a plane that I had total faith in and total belief in. Well, guess what? One day, well, I'll back up for a minute. There was a little leak. Every time you flew it and parked it, the following day you'd find a little drop of oil, one drop of oil on the ground. And we actually talked to the mechanics about it, and they said, no, this is natural, this is normal, that what happens in an aircraft type of plane, this happens. It's not a big deal. One day, one of the guys was washing the plane. He took the cowling off of the plane, and he found a hairline crack in the block of the plane, in the block of the engine, a hairline crack. Now, let me try to explain what that means. If you're driving down the road and your car locks up, it's not that big of a deal. But if you're, let's say, it is a big deal where it costs you about $6,000, but instead of that, what happens is, on an airplane, it's a bigger deal. It's a really big deal. In fact, a crack in the block of an airplane is more of a deal than that, because what can happen is that block can disintegrate the front of the airplane, and it can literally make it unflyable. Every day, people land airplanes without engine, with engine failures, but it's very, very difficult to land an airplane that doesn't have the engine. It's not there. You see, I believed the truth what I believed was to be the truth wasn't the reality of it. Do you understand what I'm saying? It wasn't the reality of it. So I believed in my heart of hearts that I had the most dependable airplane in the world. But it didn't change the reality of the truth. And the truth of the matter is that thing had a hairline crack in it, and it could have killed me. Did you understand what I'm saying? All right, let's get back to this. Prior to the U.S. declaring their independence in 1776, it was illegal to print Bibles in the United States. And I have mentioned this before to a lot of people, and they've heard this before. But I think it's extremely important, because I want you to know where this nation came from. In 1777, the founding fathers realized that if we did not have a basis of morality with this Constitution, that they had to get Bibles in the United States. So what they did was they actually commissioned Congress to find a local printer to print Bibles in the United States. And they actually commissioned and got 30,000 Bibles in the United States. And guess what they did? This is a copy of one of those Bibles. It's called an Atkins Bible. It's because of the printer's name, Robert Atkins, who actually was the printer that actually printed them. Guess who proofed them? Congress did. Now, can you imagine Congress proofing a Bible today? That scares me to death. More than the crack in the airplane, I think. You see what I'm saying? I'll take it further. You know where the Bibles went? They went to the public schools. They went to the public schools. Here's what George Washington said. I apologize. I was at an event yesterday. I lost my voice. This is water. It is impossible. George Washington said this. It is impossible to rightly govern the world without God and the Bible. Some of our other founding fathers would go on and talk about the founding of this nation and the importance of God's Word. But I'm going to read to you something that's a little different. These are the state constitutions. And I'm going to go through them very, very quickly. Maryland State Constitution, 1776. Quote, "That is the duty of every man to worship God in such manner that he thinks most acceptable to him. All persons professing Christian religion are equally entitled to protection of the religious liberty." Delaware State Constitution. This is before you could actually become or be in the office anywhere in the state of Delaware. 1776, this is what I said. "I," and he gives a person's name, "do profess faith in God the Father, in Jesus Christ, his only Son, in the Holy Ghost, one God, blessed forevermore. And I do acknowledge the Holy Scriptures of the Old Testament and New Testament to be given by divine inspiration," end of quote. North Carolina Constitution, 1776, "that no person shall deny the being of God or the truth of the Protestant religion or divine authority of the Old and New Testaments." Pennsylvania Constitution, 1776, required an oath of elected representatives, and this is what it said: "I believe in one God, the Creator and the Governor of the universe. And I do acknowledge the Scriptures of Old and New Testament to be given by divine inspiration." Amen. New Jersey, or should I say New Jersey, Constitution, 1776. "That there shall be no establishment of any one religious sect in its province, in preference to another, in that no Protestant inhabitant of this colony shall be denied the enjoyment of civil rights merely on account of his religious principles." Georgia Constitution, 1777. It allowed citizens to have free exercise of their religion, but required representatives to be, quote, "of the Christian faith." South Carolina Constitution, 1778. Quote, "that there is only one God, eternal God, and a future state of rewards and punishment, that God is publicly to be worshipped, that the Christian religion is a true religion, that the Holy Scripture, the Old and New Testaments, are divine inspiration and are the rule of faith and practice." Massachusetts. I can say we've come a long way, Massachusetts. 1780, they mandated all elected officials to take an oath of office that included their profession of the Christian faith. New Hampshire Constitution, Protestant, required all officials to be of the Christian religion or Protestant religion. Connecticut Constitution, 1818. "No preference shall be given by law to any Christian sect or mode of worship." It's an inference of Christianity. John Adams said this: "Our Constitution was made only for a moral and religious people. It is wholly inadequate to the govern of any other." Fisher Ames, he was a co-writer of the First Amendment, by the way. The First Amendment, you know, the one that's supposed to be the separation of church and state that isn't actually there, doesn't exist. This is what he said, and he was a co-author of the First Amendment. "The Bible should always remain the principal textbook in American classrooms. Its morals are pure, its examples captivating and noble. The Bible will justly remain the standard of language as well as faith." End of quote. And then it goes on. Benjamin Rush, one of the signers, Declaration of Independence, and he was a founder of five universities. He said this: "Surely future generations wouldn't try to take the Bible out of schools. In contemplating the political institutions of the United States, if we were to remove the Bible from schools, I lament that we could be wasting so much time and money in punishing crime and would be taking so little pains to prevent them." Welcome to the new America. The last one I'm going to give you is Noah Webster. Noah Webster, you're probably familiar with Webster Dictionary, etc. Noah Webster, he served terms in office in Massachusetts legislature and also in the Connecticut legislature. And this is what he said: "The Christian religion is most important and one of the first things in which all children under a free government ought to be instructed. Noah Webster. And by the way, he wrote what's called the Webster Blueback Speller. Is anybody familiar with, heard of that before? A few people? Did you, anybody have it in their classrooms? It actually left the classroom in 1930. In every one of those readers, he used Bible verses in the readers. And guess what? They were all in public schools. All of them. See, as much as you want to change the truth, you can't. It's unrefuted. God, Christianity, and the Bible were a major part of education in American public schools. But in 1962, in 1963, it all changed. And that's when the Supreme Court decided that prayer and Bible reading had to be removed from our children's education. And they cited the First Amendment, known as the, quote, Establishment Clause, as many seculars know as separation of church and state. And no, the separation of church and state ain't in the Constitution. Now, I just got a bunch of teachers kind of upset at me. I looked it up, and Wikipedia says it's a word. And you know if it's on the internet, it has to be true. And I do know who invented it. And no separation of church is what the new Supreme Court decided. As a result of this new enlightenment, all religion was to be removed from schools. The government should have no part of religion in our school systems. Now, schools were left to teach morality without a basis for it. Now, do you understand what's wrong there? You have to have a basis of morality to teach morality. When you lose the basis of morality, you have no morality. If you are a public school teacher, my heart is out to you tonight. Because I cannot even imagine and comprehend what you deal with. Because you have to teach morality without having a basis for it. And that has got to be the most difficult thing anybody could ever do. I'm going to take the position tonight that religion, since the Supreme Court has made that decision, I'm taking the position that there should not be religion in public schools. Okay? I'll take that position. There's only two positions I can take. I could take that Christianity, which I just showed you, should be the basis for morality in public schools. Okay? That's the position that I hold personally. But let's say that I'm going to go to the other side tonight and they say there should be not any religion in public schools. Okay? You only have two options here, folks. Two options. Pick one. It doesn't matter. Both of them say Christianity or religion shouldn't be in public schools. Okay? Or Christianity should be, or religion altogether should not be in public schools. Does that make sense? Okay. The second history lesson I'm going to give tonight is based on a span of 1,400 years. In the early part of the 600s, that would be AD, somebody came to the scene by the name of Muhammad. He came to the scene and received a revelation from Allah, from what he claimed to be an angel, Gabriel. The name Allah was used prior to Muhammad coming onto the scene. So I want you to understand that, because people want to try to corner you on Allah and God, the Christian God, being the same God. Well, the word Allah was on the scene before Muhammad was there. Okay? So just understand that. If you ever want to debate the issue is Allah, the name Allah, and it was used for God. It was used for God. In the Old Testament, it says, "Thou shalt not have; there shall be no other gods before me." Gods, you understand that because you call a god God, it could not be the Christian God that we're referring to. I want you to understand that. Well, Muhammad received, according to him, he received revelation from Allah. for the purposes of the night, I'm going to use Allah for the Islamic God, okay? And for Christianity, I'm going to use the word God, okay? Just to keep a separation, because there is a difference in the two gods. And one of the ways that I can probably explain this the best of the two gods is it's the nature of the two different gods. It's extremely different when you compare the nature of the two different gods. Okay? You will never find in Islam, you won't find Allah, the name Allah, or any of the gods, 99 gods, names of gods that are used, you will never find the word love for Allah. Okay? Our God is a loving God. In fact, our God loved us so much that He gave His Son to die on a cross for us. That is love, my friends. That's not hate. That is love. So I want you to understand, and I'm just going to use that for those two reasons, just so we can keep them separated, so we'll understand it. Muhammad declared that he was the last prophet. He was the last of the prophets. And he also said he received revelations from Allah. Muhammad took his revelations, or religion, as I'm going to call it, to his hometown of Mecca. And after 12 years, and only a few followers, which included his family members and his close friends, he was forced out of Mecca. And I didn't say he left to go find more people to win over to his religion. He was literally forced out of Mecca. Now, the history that I'm giving you tonight, I'm giving some of it based on the Quran, the Hadith, and I'm also giving you history from Muhammad's own followers during the period of time. So I want you to understand that what I'm giving you tonight is the truth. We have that information, so we're going to use it at that point tonight in that way. After the 12 years and only a few followers, which included his family members, he was forced out of Mecca. So he decided to take his religion to a place called Medina. Medina was a Jewish hub. Basically, it was a hub of commerce and a hub of trade. Very well known. It had a large, large Jewish population. If you read the Quran, if you go to the first parts of the Quran, it talks about the people of the book in a friendly, very friendly way. It talks about, in fact, in the Quran, it says that the revelation, that the Torah, now the Torah is, in the Old Testament, it's the five books, first books of the Bible. Okay, it's what's called the Torah. In the Quran, it says that the Torah, and it says that the gospel, which is considered the gospels as we would know it, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, are divinely inspired and a revelation from God. That's what the Quran says. But it's in the first part of the Quran that it talks about that. Okay, what Muhammad was trying to do is he was trying to win over the Jews, is what he was trying to do. So he would the Jewish leaders at the time, what they would do is they started looking at what his claims were. He took his religion to them. They took his religion, and the scribes looked at it, they evaluated it, and they came back and said, he is a false prophet. I'm just giving you the facts, folks. That's what he said. It's a false prophet. So that changed everything for Muhammad, because now he can't get what he was looking for. He cannot win over the Jewish groups or the Christians, because the Christians weren't buying it either, because the Quran was in contrast. It wasn't lining up with the Bible, the Christian Bible. So now he had a problem. He couldn't win people over. So what he did is he took his religion, and he turned it into a political power. That's what he did. In Shura, and this I'm talking about the Quran. When I say Shura, that is basically the chapter in the Quran is what I'm referring to. In 3:3, it claims that the Torah was the first, and the first five books of the Old Testament and the Gospel were revealed by Allah. Okay, what is what he said. But if you go on, in the later part of the Torah, it talks about the Christians and the Jews and how that they need to be controlled. And if they don't convert, that you can kill them or you can charge tax. And I will talk about that here in just a moment. This is what I'm going to say to my Muslim friends. There is a problem if you read the Quran and you go to the Gospels and you go to the Old Testament. You've got a problem there because the Quran and the Gospels and the Old Testament, they do not line up. They don't line up. There are so many contradicting things if you take those and try to line them up with the Quran. And what a lot of people will say is they will come out and say, especially leaders of today, and I'm talking about Muslim leaders of today, this is what they'll say. They will say, well, it was corrupted. Your Christian Bible, the Jewish Bible, scriptures were corrupted. Well, here's the problem with that. We have transcripts. We have of the Old Testament and the Gospels before Muhammad. We have them during Muhammad, and we have them after Muhammad. When did they get corrupted? You see my point? If they were corrupted, when did that happen? And by the way, the Quran, nor Muhammad, nor his followers said anything about the scriptures being corrupted. He didn't say anything about it. That's all new revelation from the people of today. You see my problem? You see, not my problem, but you see their problem. And what I would tell you, my Muslim friends, is there's a serious problem there. How are you going to deal with that? Either the Quran is the revelation from Allah, or it's not. The problem is the Quran is contradicting its own self. And that is a problem. I want to go on and talk about... When the Jews rejected Muhammad, he turned against them. He turned the religion into a political military movement. He declared war on the Jews and the Christians. He conquered with violence. Jews and Christians became what's called dhimmi. And dhimmi was dirt, second-class citizens. They were only allowed to live by either converting to Islam or paying a protection class called jizya. And it was done on a monthly ceremony by bowing the knee to the mullah and giving that tax. Christians and Jews could not practice their religion openly in any way, and they were treated as dogs and as second-class citizens. They were not allowed to walk on the same side of the road as a Muslim. As Islam advanced, Jews were required to wear a star to identify them. See, we thought that came from Nazi Germany, where it required a Jew to wear a star, a yellow star. That actually didn't happen. That actually came about actually in the 900s with Islam, with the Muslims making Jews wear those stars. That's actually where that came from. As it advanced, Islam continued to grow. It continued to become more and more violent, conquering lands. Muhammad taught that Islamic scholars and all agree all wars were offensive wars, and there were wars against the unbelievers. When you talk about jihad being something of a defense or an internal struggle, that was made up. 83% of the Quran, of the Hadith, and Muhammad's followers. Every time there was jihad, it was a holy war against unbelievers, 83% of the time. So when you hear the concept that it's a jihad, it's some kind of an internal struggle, That is absolutely not the case. It was the case about 17% of the time in the Quran. I want to go on. And I quote this. I have been ordered by Allah to fight with people till they bear testimony to the fact that there is no God but Allah and that Muhammad is his messenger. That is, by the way, the first pillar of Islam. And basically that is a profession of faith to a Muslim. That's what that means. If they do not, their blood and their property will be safe with me. Basically he's saying that if you pay the zakat, or it's money, it's a protection tax, then you can be safe. Otherwise, we will kill you. Islam was a horrific and a brutal ideology in that they would slaughter an entire town and sell women and children into sex slavery. Let me ask you, does that sound familiar? I just thought I'd ask. Islam continued to advance through the invasion of other countries, and they came upon Jerusalem and ultimately conquered Jerusalem. But around 1095, there's a pope by the name of Pope Urban II of the Catholic Church. He asked the people, how could you sit idly by and allow your brother to suffer under Islamic persecution? And the Pope asked to help to liberate the lands of the people. And this is where the Crusades came from. It was birthed, also known as the War of the Cross. It was out of a need to liberate Jerusalem from the brutality of Islam. And they were successful. Jerusalem remained free when the Crusaders liberated Jerusalem. It was free for nearly 100 years, but it was then recaptured and it remained under Islamic control until 1967, when the State of Israel liberated Jerusalem. And today, Jews, Christians, and Muslims can worship in Jerusalem. That's a fact. He continued conquering lands and converting or killing or taxing his captors. At one point, Islam had covered more of the world than Rome. It's amazing. The Industrial Revolution gave countries the economic resources to militarily stop the invasion of Islam. That's basically what happened. ISIS is simply a resurrection of the caliphate, is what ISIS is. And the caliphate is it's a political religious rule of a country. A caliphate is when a country is completely under Sharia law or Islamic law, and that's what it's referring to and talking about. As a result of Islam, throughout the ages, over 270 million people have died through Islam and the violence of Islam. Now, get your head around that for a minute. There's about 320 million people living in the United States. Okay? To get a good understanding of that, if you took this state, Florida, and California off of the map, it would be the population of the rest of the United States of America has been slaughtered under the name of Islam. That's a lot of people. More than any other rule, government, military rule in the world has ever known. Let me be clear. Islam is a religious, political, and military ideology. That's what it is. It's not a religion as such. It's only a little piece of it is a religion. The rest of it is a political and a military movement. And the problem is this, it is not compatible with the United States Constitution. That is the bottom line. And again, I'm just being gut honest with you. And I could give you case after case after case why it's not compatible with the United States Constitution. Most Christians and Muslims have one thing in common, and that is neither of them know what's in their book. Neither of them know what's in their book. According to Pew Research, there's about 3.35 million Muslims that live in the United States. Around 58% of them are immigrants. The majority of Muslims in America, they live a quiet and moral life. The more a Muslim becomes devout to their faith, the more radical they become. The reason is they get closer and closer to the Quran and to the Hadith and to Muhammad's followers. That's why they become more and more radical. It's because of the basis of the Quran that this happens. In the United States, this is a Pew Research poll, in the United States, 13% of Muslims say that violence against citizens can be justified, 13%. And 19% favor Al-Qaeda, or they just don't quite know. They don't know. If you do the math on that, that is around 500,000 Muslims that live in the United States that I would consider would be radical. When I say radical, is it somebody that would want to cut my head off? Probably not. But if they're supporting an ideology like that, it is against our United States Constitution. And it is quite a few people, but it's not the majority, and I want you to understand that. Islam, I'm going to quote, this is a quote, Islam isn't in America to be equal to any other faith, but to be dominant. The Quran, the Muslim book of Scripture, should be the highest authority in America. Okay, that's Sharia law, just to help you with that. And that is a quote from Omar Ahmed. He is the founder of Council for American Islamic Relations, also known as CARE. Also one a group that's graciously put me on their Islamophobe list, as well as a few people, friends of mine, that are sitting in this audience tonight. That's what he said. Now, does that sound like their intent is to mingle and become into our United States Constitution and be Americans? Or does it mean something different than that? I mean, he said it. I didn't say that. I'm quoting him. The current president of CARE, he said this. It's Abram Hooper. He said this. He wants to bring about Islamic dominance in the United States through education. And CARE has set out to do that. I'm going to tell you a little bit about CARE. United Arab Emirates, quite honestly, that's a predominantly Muslim country, has named CARE as a terrorist organization. But here in the United States, they're actively working in our public schools and our political system. Repeatedly, something else about CARE is they are a known Hamas-affiliated organization. They support Hamas, and they also were birthed from an organization called the Muslim Brotherhood. It's a group. They're also known to have been a co-conspirator, an unindicted co-conspirator in a Holy Land Foundation terror financing trial, which was a federal trial. Quite a few CARE people did go to jail. They are currently serving prison time for terrorist activities. That's who these people are, and we have them on our school system. Some of them are coming into the school system, even in the state of Florida, to help teachers teach children about Islam. That's who we're talking about. Repeatedly, CARE has been able to go into public schools across our nation, and they also have been here in the state of Florida. And they're being invited by the school administrators. Folks, this organization is a terrorist organization. It has ties to Hamas, and it was created by the Muslim Brotherhood. What more do you want to know? I'm just giving you the truth. That's the facts. I can verify these facts all day long. What are we doing? Why are we having these people in our school system to begin with? Let me give you a little idea who the Muslim Brotherhood is. And that's the ones that created CARE. A few years back, there was an attempted coup, and it was a successful coup, a coup of Egypt. Now, again, Egypt is predominantly a Muslim country. It is a secular, was a secular company, but it, country, but it was predominantly had Muslims in it. The Muslim Brotherhood orchestrated a coup in Egypt, and they were successful. Now, Egypt was able to take back their country not long ago, but that's who the Muslim Brotherhood is. And by the way, Muslim Brotherhood has been in our State Department in the past years. They have been very, very close with our political officials in past years. I'm not saying that currently, but in past years. Now, they call me an Islamophobe, okay? So if CARE would call me an Islamophobe, I guess I would call them an American phobe or a constitutional phobe, because they don't believe in either. I'm a big proponent in school choice. I am a huge proponent. My children were homeschooled. I think parents should have the right to educate their child as they see fit. I believe a school here is a great option for that, pastor. Charter schools have been another option for education in Florida for a number of years across the United States and here in Florida. But let me point out a problem there. The largest charter schools in the United States of America are owned by a gentleman by the name of Filah Gulen. He's an Islamic imam that is a citizen of Turkey. He lives in Pennsylvania. Let me give you an idea of who this guy is. He is right now wanted by the Turkish government for attempting to overthrow the country of Turkey, the government of Turkey, about a year ago. Okay, he is wanted because he's the one that orchestrated the coup to overthrow that government and turn it into not a secular Muslim country, but a Sharia law, an Islamic country. That was an attempt that he made last year, and he lives in Pennsylvania. The Turkish government is trying to extradite him back to Turkey to stand trial for that. He is controlling and running the largest network of charter schools in the United States of America. It takes in excess, well, right now it's nearly $1 billion of taxpayer money is going to this gentleman, and we believe, I cannot verify this, but we believe that he's using it to attempt to overthrow governments with. 13 of those schools are in the state of Florida. 13 of them, they're charter schools. They're in this state. Now, folks, that seems to be a conflict of America, to say it mildly. There are also three federal laws on the books that prohibit a government involvement in creating, the federal government involvement in creating curriculum. There's three on the books. How many people heard of PBS? PBS television or something? How many people watch it? What's on that anymore? I don't even know. Isn't like Kermit the Frog or something? I don't know what it is. Well, PBS got together with the federal government, and the federal government is funding an Islamic curriculum for the public schools. In fact, if you go to PBS site, type in Florida, they've got a curriculum approved for Florida's curriculum system in the state of Florida to teach Islamic curriculum in the public schools. Okay, now, which position were you taking? Were you taking that this was a Christian nation, or were you taking the position that there should be no religion in public schools? Pick one of them. That doesn't work. You can go to the PBS website right now, unless they changed it in the past 2 hours. You can go to the website, and it's got the little symbol funded by the Federal Department of Education. It's right there. There's a problem there, folks. There's a serious problem there. And I want to go on. What if the federal government, I'm just thinking for a minute, off the top of my head, what if the federal government said, I went to PBS and it said, Christianity Today, and we were teaching, let's say, the Lord's Prayer and maybe the Ten Commandments. Do you think, first of all, the Federal Department of Education would fund it? And secondly, do you think that somebody would start screaming, separation of church and state, separation of church and state? Of course you would. Of course you would. In Florida standards, and I'm going to get down to the state of Florida, and then I'm going to get down to Marion County. In Florida standards, for grades 9 through 12, there are 7 benchmarks for Islam. It's in the standards. You can go find them, look them up. They're there. There are 2 benchmarks for Christianity within those standards. And one of those benchmarks is the Crusades. And again, the Crusades are not, they're completely frowned upon because people don't really understand the history of it. Did the Crusades do bad things? Sure they do. War is brutal. It is brutal. An organization called Citizens for National Security, one of the people that put this together, I actually know him, he's a friend of mine. They reviewed in 2012 25 textbooks in the state of Florida. 25 textbooks they reviewed. They read thousands and thousands and thousands of pages in these textbooks. And they came out with a report, and this is the report of those textbooks that they reviewed. And what they did is they identified the textbook, they identified the quotes that were either inaccurate or misleading or whatever the case, they identified what the problems were, and then they gave suggestions on how to fix them. So they weren't going out and saying, hey, you need to get rid of all these textbooks. What they need to say is, you need to put an addendums in these textbooks to correct the inaccuracy in these textbooks. That's what they did. I mean, it was a very fair, simple analysis. They sent this out to every county in the state of Florida, every administrator, and as many teachers as they could get them to in the state of Florida, all across. Out of 67 counties, and thousands and thousands of schools, guess how many school boards took it seriously and actually did something? One. And the one that did it is a county that I personally would consider a very liberal county. They're the ones that actually took it to heart and did something about it. I'm going to give you some of the ideas of some of the things that are in these textbooks. And again, If you want to stick around tonight, I can read this to you, but I don't think that's what you're here for. I'm going to give you a couple items just to give you an idea. And what's interesting is when I talked to one of the guys that was part of the research person, his name is Bill Korak, in the textbooks, he told me, he said, Randy, he said, I had just to deal with the Islamic bias. He said, I was struggling because it was laced with anti-American bias. I mean, it was anti-American things again and again and again that were against America. There were attacks against America. He said, I was struggling with that. That's the reason, folks, if you have an opportunity to have a school choice, to give an alternative, I would highly advise you because you don't know what your kids are getting. You really don't. I'm going to give you some of the examples. I'm just going to give you some real quick highlights. Quote, this comes from World Cultures and Geography, Eastern Hemisphere in Europe. It's a Houghton, Mifflin, and Harcourt book. Quote, Judaism, Christianity, and Islam all share common traits. Judaism is a story of exile. Christians believe that Jesus was the promised Messiah. The Quran is a collection of God's revelations to Muhammad. End of quote. Do you see the problem with that? Christians believe that Jesus was the promised Messiah, but the Quran is a collection of God's revelations to Muhammad. It doesn't say Muslims believe. It doesn't say it's a statement of fact. That's what it's doing. We go on. Jesus, quote, this is a quote, Jesus, the founder of Christianity, was born in Palestine while it was under Roman rule. First of all, Jesus wasn't a Palestinian. Palestine wasn't a state and isn't a state. And Israel predicates Palestine over 1,200 years. Jihad, another quote, jihad includes a person's inner struggle to achieve spiritual peace as well as any battle in defense of Islam. Let me read that one again. Jihad includes a person's inner struggle, that's true, to achieve spiritual peace. I don't think you're going to ever, in fact, I know you'll never achieve inner peace until you find the hope and love of Jesus Christ. Amen. As well as any battle in defense of Islam. Islam was birthed on an offensive war. Out of all the battles that Muhammad fought, only one of them was in defense. All of them were offensive wars to take more land, to capture more land, to capture more country. It's not true. Muhammad called Jews and Christians people of the book because they followed God's teachings in the Bible. The people of the book had a special status as protected people, and Muslims were required to treat them with tolerance. That's not what the Quran says. That's not what the Hadith says. And that's not what Muhammad's followers said. Okay, so where did they get that from? It's not true. It's just simply not true. We go on. Muslims were tolerant conquerors. They did not force people of the book to convert to Islam. Didn't I just read the Quran to you a minute ago? To convert to Islam, Jews and Christians were free to worship as they pleased. They were free to worship as they pleased as long as they gave them protection tax. And we go on. Here's another one. The religion of Islam has close ties to the prophets and teachers of Judaism and Christianity. Islam does not have close ties to the prophets and teachers of Judaism and Christianity. It's simply not true. And again, why they're doing this is they're trying to say, we are pretty much just like you guys. You know, so give me a group hug and let's keep going with this. That's what they're trying to do. There's a distinct separation of the two different religions. Oh, by the way, this is all in public school textbooks. Okay, now which position did we have? You had two positions. Either this nation was built on Christianity and that was the basis of morality, or there shouldn't be any religion in public schools, but I'm reading religion in public schools. Another duty of jihad or struggle in God's service. Jihad is usually a personal duty for Muslims who focus overcoming immorality within themselves. At other times, jihad may be interpreted as a holy war to defend Islam. Well, it's not. It was never used to defend Islam. Well, I take that back. It was, but it was majority of the time used to wage war against their what they would see unbelievers, which are Christians and Jews and people of other faiths. And I go on with one more book, and I'm going to kind of drive this home. One of the books, and I have had this book actually in my possession. Actually, a former state legislator has the book right now. It was used in nearly 50% of the schools across the state of Florida. Marion County is one of those schools that has this book. It was called The World History by Prentice Hall. It has 36 pages of Islam in it. And it has two paragraphs of Christianity. Now, we have debated this with numerous people. Channel 2, that was out here, Pastor, just a little while ago, they interviewed me several years ago on this book. And they did exactly then what they just did, just to let you know. They don't want what the truth is. They want to try to slant the truth of that. That's a fact. 36 pages of Islam, it's got a couple paragraphs of Christianity and Judaism in it, and it's not even accurate of Christianity and Judaism, what it has in it. 36 pages. If you actually read it, if you actually read this, it creates language of Islam based on a basis of fact. Again, as I gave you an example of this book, it would say, Christians believe this, but Muhammad did this, this, and this, and this, and he got a revelation from God. It doesn't say, this is what Muslims believe. It goes in as a basis of fact. And then it goes into great detail, as PBS, by the way, on their education, on the PBS website, every lesson basically gives a pillar of Islam. So you got five pillars of Islam. Five of the lessons are each pillar of Islam. Okay, wait a second. How about reading the significance and having a lesson on every Ten Commandment? How about that? I mean, would that work? Or I'm sorry, that's against church and state, because you're not supposed to have religion, of course, in public school system, right? Do you understand the problem? No matter where you go with this, no matter what position you take, and my friends across the street, if I was out there preaching Christianity in a public school, they'd be the first ones to have a problem with it. Okay? But why is this okay and Christianity isn't? I don't understand that. Here's some of the questions. I've debated this. I have been in school boards all over the state testifying on these problems in these books. Women under Sharia law have more freedoms than women in America or under the U.S. Constitution. Now, I debated that one. In Sarasota's school system, and I had religious people, pastors, I apologize for this, I had pastors, and I use it very loosely, arguing that issue right there before a school board. Most Muslims of faith are stronger. Most Muslims' faith are stronger than Christians. First of all, I like to see the stats on that. I mean, is it true or not? I'd like to see the stats. Who cares? Why is that an issue? Why is that being taught in public school? Muslims treated their conquerors, people they had conquered, with tolerance, kindness, and respect. When did that happen? I missed that history lesson. The two meanings of jihad is struggle or resisting. Half truth. Islam is a religion of peace. That's a quote that's in the book. Well, Islam is a religion of peace. When did that happen? Christians, Jews, and Muslims all worship the same God. It's in public schools. It's in Florida public schools, and some of that is in Marion County public schools. And it's in just about every public school in this state, in some way, shape, or form, what I just told you. I'm going to close with this. I'm not concerned about what religion you are. It doesn't really matter if you're a Muslim. It doesn't matter if you're a Methodist, a Catholic, a Buddhist, charismatic, atheist. It really doesn't matter. Because, see, you can be a morally good person And you may think it's just all going to work out in the end. I know of Muslims that are really good people. Okay? I know them personally. They're really good people. They try to do good things. I know Baptists are really mean people. There's a lot of good ones. I'm just kidding. Do you understand my point? The point is this. You think you can be good, a good person, and it's just some way going to just kind of balance out and end. But see, the problem is you and I aren't going to be the judge. I can think you're a good person, but I'm not going to be the judge of that. See, there's a holy God that is the judge. And he's perfect. And he can't even look upon sin. But see, the God that I worship, he is a holy God, he's a just God. But he's also a God that loved you so much that he made a way for you. I want you to take out that piece of paper and look at that word. Look what you wrote down. Truth is not relative. Truth is not absolute. Truth is absolute. I was just seeing again, you guys are paying attention. No matter what you believe, it doesn't change the truth. It really doesn't. And truth can exist without love, but love cannot exist without truth. What I try to give you tonight is I try to give you the truth. But I'm going to give you one more truth tonight. Because of number 5 is the reason I'm going to give you truth. One more truth. And that's lack of truth or ignoring truth can get you killed or worse. And I'm going to give you some verses that are found in the Christian Bible. In Mark 8:36, it says this, For what shall it profit a man that he gains the whole world and he loses his own soul? In Romans 3:23, there's no way, by the way, that you can be good enough to get to heaven. There's no way. Romans 3:23 says this, For all have sinned and they've come short of the glory of God. All of us, okay? Those protesters out there that are calling me a bigot and hate it and hater and a whole bunch of other words that we can't repeat. Let me tell you something. They are sinners just like I am. There's no difference. There's no difference in that regard. Because Romans 6:23 says this, For the wages of sin is death. I'm a sinner. I'm doomed. But also it says this in the last part of that, The gift of God is eternal life. Through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Then Romans 5:8, it says this, God commendeth his love toward us, that while we were sinners, Christ died for us. God made a way for us. Okay? He made a way for a Baptist, believe it or not. He made a way for a Muslim. He made a way for even an atheist. It's the same way. There's not many roads to heaven. Because if you go back, it says, Jesus said this. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except through him. Romans 5:8 says, He loved us, God commended his love toward us, that while we were sinners, he died. Christ died for us. And then Romans 10:13 says this, Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And I'm going to give you probably the most famous Christian verse that's found in the gospel. My Muslims friends, it's found in the gospel. It says this. Jesus said this. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Let's pray.